got the moving stands all over the place here. There we go. All right. So this past week was kind of an interesting one. So most of our staff, as well as some other people from our church, ventured to Swift Current, which is about a 7-hour drive. Following my GPS, we would have gone down some gravel roads as soon as we hit the Saskatchewan border. Don't know how that happened, but we ended up going on to some roads where it just kind of seemed like it was like, have you ever been on one of those wooden roller coasters? And you feel like you're just getting concussed the whole time. That was kind of what some of the roads were like. I did not take the right roads. We took a better way back as I listened to the wise voices in the car. So what we did was we ventured there because we had an event that's called Equip, which is part of we're part of a movement of 23 churches throughout the four western provinces called Canadian Church of God Ministries. And so we're a part of that group, and we gather together to just basically have some sessions and to have some time of visiting, as well as to have our AGM for the organization. And so it was just a great time to be able to connect with other leaders and delegates from other congregations. And just I was reminded about how some amazing people that we have within the Church of God churches throughout Western Canada, churches like Erwood, Saskatchewan, or like Richmond, BC, Castlegar, Camrose, a few churches in Edmonton. And it's just incredible to be with these people and just to hear what God is doing in their churches, as well as to be able to at times pray for each other and some of the challenges that we're facing in our different churches. And so just a wonderful way to be able to connect with our partnering churches in the organization that we belong to. And it kind of reminded me of, as we gather with people, sometimes we have this time of celebration where we're just, it's good to be together and to celebrate and to fellowship and to visit and to catch up and to talk about what God is doing in our lives and our communities and in our churches. And in John chapter 2, we're looking at how Jesus seems to really value the party. He really values the party so much that he wants it to keep going even after the wine runs out. And it's to keep the party going, to celebrate a marriage and to essentially rescue the reputation of a family when they ran out of wine. See, Jesus was at this wedding in his community, well, in one of the surrounding communities. And so when you have a wedding in that community, everyone kind of knows each other. They all kind of share the same faith. Most of them would have shared the same faith, and they would have gone to synagogue together, and they would have had a lot of life together and worked together and shared things together, including a celebration of a wedding. And so the wedding was hosted, and there was a great celebration of this couple coming together, but they ran out of stuff. And they didn't run out of food, but they ran out of wine. They ran out of the beverages that were being shared with their friends. A very, very embarrassing moment that they wouldn't have been able to live down. And it would have almost been a mark on their marriage together. And here we have Jesus continuing the party, rescuing the situation. And we're going to unpack that today. So John chapter 2, we're just going to read the first few verses, and then we'll kind of unpack it each portion at a time. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So here we have this wedding where it's going to be this awkward moment. And I don't know if you've been to weddings, but usually when you go to a wedding, I don't think I've ever been to a wedding where they ran out of food or where they ran out of things to drink. But I have been to weddings where there's very, very entertaining, awkward moments. Have you been to those types of weddings where there's a really horrible speech that it's kind of inappropriate or just absolutely boring or sometimes completely hilarious, right? Where everybody's just laughing and laughing. Or sometimes there's people acting out or shouting at inappropriate times. Or I went to one wedding. They had a candy buffet. That's brilliant. That is absolutely brilliant. You know, if you want me to officiate your wedding, there's a good suggestion. Have a candy buffet. I'll be the first in line. Love that one. I went to a wedding where the reception, they were chicken farmers, like a chicken production, and the reception was actually in a cleaned out chicken barn. Mostly cleaned out. There's only so much that bleach can do, you know? And none of the other chicken barns were cleaned out. And so you had the fans blowing, and it just didn't quite work. And would you believe the catered dinner? Kentucky Fried Chicken. That was a memorable one, for sure. That was. And then, you know, sometimes, and I've also been to a wedding where it was a very, very small reception, and they decided to have it at a really fancy restaurant, and the food was absolutely incredible. I can still remember how it tastes. And it was a beautiful, beautiful wedding. And so this wedding, in this community, everyone was invited. The reputations of the families were at stake, and the reputation of the couple was at stake to have the best party that they could give. And they ran out. And I think sometimes we can really relate to that within our lives, where we feel like we're either running low or running out of energy, of resources. And many of us resonate with that aspect of this story, that we just don't seem to have enough time or resources to keep going. And we're low on energy. Sometimes we're low on faith, or we're low on joy or rest or hope or purpose or even financial resources. And sometimes when we feel at that low point where our resources have run out, we don't have enough. How do we invite Jesus into that space? How do we invite Jesus into that space? For some of us, we try to like white knuckle it and get through it. Or sometimes we just kind of curl up in a little ball and give up, hope that it goes away. Or sometimes we numb ourselves with funny puppy videos on social media, or we do a long detour on a motorbike to clear a hit. No, sorry, those are my coping strategies. Maybe you don't do those. But we all have something, don't we, to try to just kind of numb some of the anxieties that we feel and the challenges that we feel. And they work for a while, but not long term. And there are ways that we can involve Jesus into that struggle, whether it's grief, whether it's just physical pain, whether it's sickness, whether it's psychological strain that we're going through, anxieties and fears, whatever it is, we can invite Jesus into that struggle. He understands us and how sometimes we feel like we're low. We feel like we're just absolutely empty and we have nothing left. And he invites us, come to me. Let me help you. Let me replenish you. I'll give you some rest. I'll give you some energy. I will help you. So going back to verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And it sounds disrespectful how he responds, but it's actually not. He said, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I love how his mom she's the boss, right? She knows that even though, and I imagine they had a pretty open communication in their relationship, and that she probably brought some good challenge to him, as moms do at times, right? And there was this beautiful dialogue between Jesus and his mother, because it wasn't a question of, is he going to do it? She just said, do what he tells you, he's going to get it done, right? And we don't know the whole dialogue. I mean, this is just the account, but this is obviously what John observed, and he put into these words, do what he tells you, and they did. And I think that it really tells not just the faith that Mary had in her son Jesus, but also the solid faith that he could fix this problem, and that he was going to do it, not in a normal way, but possibly in a supernatural way. And she was confident that Jesus can fix this. And at times, mom will go to their kids to fix stuff, right? And it will sometimes see the potential in their children that no one else sees, right? And just so you know, it's Mother's Day next week. Just a reminder here, this is a heads up, right? You've got a week to figure that out. No excuses now. I mentioned it. I'm saying that to myself as well, but... So Mary brought her son an impossible task, to provide more wine. And she knew her son at that time probably better than anyone else in the world as her son. And did she know what he would do? She probably knew what he could do, but did she know what he would do? We don't know. So we go to God for things and requests, especially when things are hard and we need a miracle. And sometimes we go to God and we ask for a miracle, but we don't really expect that we're going to get an answer or that he's going to bring that miracle through to us or he's going to answer our prayers. But he does. And we have to recognize that there is God's timing in all of this. And we sometimes get part of the answer when we seek God's guidance. And where's God? We say to God, God, this is what I need. This is what I need. I need you to provide this for me. But then sometimes God's like, well, I know you think that, but I know what you really need. But God, I need this. No, I know what you really need. And sometimes God gives us what we really need instead of what we think we need. And that's not letting God off the hook. But we have to recognize that in our lives, in our existence, all we see is what's in front of us and around us in the moment of that time. But God sees all of the things that are around us in every moment of every time, past, present, and future. And so he knows not just what we need, but what we really need. And sometimes the requirement is that we have to trust him. And that's hard. That's hard, because it would be much easier if we just prayed to God and he would give us what we think we need, wouldn't it? Or would it be kind of messy? But being able to trust God that he's not just going to give us what we need, but he knows what we really need within our lives. So when we pray to God, we express our needs freely. We express the need that we think we need and we trust him. But prayer is less about what I want and more about what God wants, and then aligning my will and my wants to his wants. And some of those wants are what he wants for me. And chances are I'll discover what I want for me, and it aligns with what God wants for me. And that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? So it's about aligning our will with his will. So it takes us from need to real need. I know what is best for now, but do I know everything about what is best? Am I ready for the answer of what I want? Am I ready for the answer I need? And God will give us the answer that we need. And sometimes it aligns with what we want. Sometimes we're just frustrated because like, no, God, I don't want that. I want this. It's like, no, but you need this. Verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used for the Jews, by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after. The guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best until now. So there's both a story of quantity and quality in this situation. The quantity is that they were water jars functional for ceremonial washing. Now, here's an interesting thing to think about is that those ceremonial washing jars were about the old covenant, all the rituals that the Jewish people had to do in that time. And Jesus was using those ritual washing jars, not to do that, but just to have a party. And they were no longer useful for ceremonial washing because of his presence. And he was casting aside the old ways and they were no longer needed. And he repurposed them for something more fun. Now, these were large jars, not small. So here's the quantity. So it's 20 to 30. We're going to assume imperial gallons, because in that time, U.S. gallons did not exist because the U.S. did not exist. So 20 to 30 imperial gallons each. So that's 90.92 liters, but possibly up to 136.38 liters for those of us who are Canadian, because that's the language we speak. And so there's 6 of these jars. And so that means that it is between 135 and 204, here's for the kids, jugs of milk. Those gallons of milk that you drink, think of 204 of those. That's a lot of wine. That's a lot of milk. That's a lot of cows. So that's a large gesture. He could have said, well, just fill one up. But no, he said, fill them all up. All six of them. The expectations were high. And there's a mystery with this. And why would this be Jesus' first miracle? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why this? Why this to launch his ministry and revealing himself to his friends and his family? But that's important, isn't it? To be able to help his disciples solidify their belief in him, in this abundance. And that's the thing we need to remember, is that God is not a God of scarcity. He's a God of abundance. This was abundant. They could have had weeks for this party and not run out of wine. But then we also have the quality. Recognizing that the quality of what God does in the abundance that he gives, that there is a transformational quality that he brings into our lives. You see, wine in the first century is not like we enjoy wine today, if we enjoy wine. But wine in the first century was not aged like our wine is aged. And it's used quickly. And with that process and the expedited process, chances are it's not very good. It's just fermented grapes. So wine culture today is very sophisticated. It's very prestigious. I mean, you can get cheaper wine, but it's a very prestigious thing, the whole wine culture within our society. And it might be red or white or pink. And it has descriptions like, oh, it has a bouquet, which means it has complex aromas. It smells funky, right? Or it might be earthy. And if you're describing wine as earthy, I guess it smells like dirt. And then fruit forward, so it has fruit flavors. Well, I should hope so. It's made from fruit. There should be some fruit flavors in there. Herbaceous, that's a word they use. Herbaceous, which means it's kind of herby. So it might have some parsley in it. I don't know. Is that an herb? Oregano? Rosemary? Something in there is herbaceous. And then minerality, so it has a rock or chalky taste. That sounds kind of weird. I don't know. And then also oaky. This one makes a little more sense. That oaky, so it has kind of a smoky or vanilla type flavor to it, you know. I mean, I've never used these words, you know, but there is a culture out there, and there's levels of different types of wine out there, and now the taste and the aromas and all that kind of stuff. And to make wine, it requires a lot of detail. So you have to sanitize everything first if you're going to make wine. And you have to crush the grapes, either with your feet or a press, hopefully a press. And then there's sugar levels within that you have to measure somehow. And then you have to add some yeast and let it ferment for 7 to 10 days. And then you have to bottle it for 4 to 12 months. And it all has to be kept in a very controlled setting with temperature. So here we have this wine, not in bottles or boxes. We have wine in boxes now, too. Not in bottles, but in jars, big jars. And the flavor was possibly the best they've ever had. With one ingredient, water. There's no water in the recipe to make wine. So water that had no place in the wine process. Grapes that never touched a vine or experienced feet squishing it or a press. It never had the time to ferment. That didn't even happen. It aged for minutes, not months. And yet, it was better than all the other wine that they were tasting. And that's the thing. Life with Jesus, it has flavor. It has flavor. It has spice. It has aromas. It has bouquets. It has color. Clear water turned into purple, reddish liquid. That doesn't happen. And there was joy that was brought into the home once again. I imagine all the servants and the family and Jesus' mother, they were all anxious about, oh no, we're out of wine. The party is going to end, right? And everybody's just going to go home. And they're going to grumble about this for months and years. And the party continues and joy abounds with just the simple, practical way that Jesus did his first miracle. And there are things in our lives that sometimes we don't take the time to celebrate. We have a hard time sometimes celebrating. And what are the things that really got me through this week of good fellowship, but also meetings, was the fact that we had all those baptisms last week. That was so much fun, you guys. So much fun to be a part of that. to hear what God is doing in people's lives. And I was just overflowing with joy in that moment. And we celebrated that together. And there's a lot of people who are going to be celebrating graduations that are coming up with university and college or certificates, and later on with graduating high school or even kindergarten. That's a celebration, right? Celebrating engagements that are happening or weddings that are coming up or anniversaries or birthdays. We had so much to be able to celebrate. And I think really Christians should be the most joyous celebratory people in the world. I think. And sometimes maybe we're doing that deep down inside, but we need to tell our face, right? And I think we have so much to be able to, and I get it. Like there's hard things, there's sad things, there's worries that we have within our lives. And yet when we're walking with Jesus, when we're surrendering to Jesus, when we're walking in step with Jesus, it includes celebration and joy. Because with Jesus, we have a reason to celebrate. Birthdays are more special. Anniversaries are more special. Milestones that we accomplish in life are more special. So there's the quantity of water that turns into wine. Water is easy. Wine is challenging. The amount is significant of all of those jugs of milk. God embraces the challenge to show His power, His love, and His grace within our lives. And to invite Him into that. And sometimes we live our lives with so much scarcity. I don't know if we'll have enough if we want to do this. I kind of sense God wants me to do this, but will He take care of me? Will He help me? Versus the abundance of, okay, God's leading me into this. He is going to provide. And sometimes we settle for what we can do instead of what God can do. But it's hard to get over that fear and to step in with courage, to take risks. Because there's a lot to be fearful of, and God calls us to not be fearful people, but to be people of courage, people who are willing to take risks even, not irresponsible risks, but good risks, especially when it is furthering His kingdom or sharing His word with other people, sharing our relationship with Jesus, with those who need to hear it. Because you see, God wants and provides the best for us. That doesn't mean we get everything we want. That doesn't mean we get to be wealthy and famous. But He does provide for us in the quality of our soul and the strength of our soul. The peace that invades when we're in chaos. The love that battles hostility when it comes. The joy that counters the anger and the sadness that we feel. The mercy that comes, that comforts mourning. The friendship that embraces the lonely. The quality of soul aged to perfection. Just like the wine was aged to perfection, even though it only took minutes. But it was God's timing, God's answer, God's power, God's providing that takes all of the little things that we can do and transforms them into something incredible. And the beauty of it is that it's stored in our hearts and our souls by indwelling us as we meet Jesus through the Holy Spirit being a part of us and helping us with being the fruits, giving us the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the other things. Verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. You see, there's a revelation that Jesus brought in that moment. It wasn't just about wine and continuing the party, but this was His way of revealing His identity as the one, the prophesied Messiah, who would liberate His people and change the world. And at this point, it's an irreversible miracle because Jesus could no longer conceal His true identity to His friends and His family, His community, that He is the Son of God, that He is set apart, that He is special, special. You see His baptism in chapter 1 where the dove comes down and descends on Him and the voice opens. That was the soft launch. That was the soft launch. The water to wine miracle, that was His hard launch of revealing His identity and stepping into His ministry. So it's irreversible, but there was a glory revealed. He revealed His glory. He revealed His power to the people in that space, in that community, to glorify God by spreading word about the Messiah has arrived. And it solidified the belief of the disciples, but possibly the family, possibly the community, that there was no question that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Word of God, that he was God, that he would do this as well as many incredible things throughout his ministry. So as we close our time together and reflect, ask yourself, what am I running low on in my life right now? Is it low on energy, or you've got so many stressors or resources or situations or relationships? What am I running low on right now? Where am I struggling right now? Secondly, how can I invite Jesus into my daily, ordinary, stressful situations this week? How can I bring Jesus into those situations, into the mundane tasks, the routines, the stressors, the relationships, to bring him in? Thirdly, how can I move from empty rituals in my life to joyful feasting? I think sometimes we're really good at the disciplines that we have within our lives, for some of us, where we do all the same sort of things throughout our day. And it's not that they're meaningless. It's not that they're not important. They are. But they're not the end. The end is the intentionality behind them. Why do we do these things? And how do we invite Jesus? How do we invite God into these things so that they're not just the mundane tasks and the disciplines, but they are the joyful feasting moments of being in God's presence each and every moment of each and every day? Thomas Merton, in one of his books, I don't remember which one, he talked about how he was a cook in a monastery, and he said, if I pick up a straw from the ground that's garbage, I pick it up to the glory of God. I'm like, wow, that is a guy who really basks in the glory of God. But I think sometimes we even though we do these tasks throughout our week, throughout our day, throughout our morning, our afternoon, our evening, that there is a joy that can abound of how God is with us. We could do things for the glory of God. And it's not that we put meaning into the meaningless, but we bring God into our lives. And finally, how can I remove my limitations of trusting God to experience the best that he gives in his timing? And some ways to do this are just basically dare to dream, or take some risks, or face some fears to embrace courage in your life. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this way that Jesus, it's such a wild way of how he revealed his identity and launched his ministry. And God, we just thank you so much that this is the topic, and this is the way that we can understand Jesus. And so it helps us that if we're in this place where we're struggling and we're just like, I don't know if I can keep going, that we invite you into that space. All of us, Lord, have worries or challenges. We invite you to be in that space, to speak into our lives. Hey, God, forgive us for not recognizing your work, your accomplishments on this earth, and not celebrating you more. Because, God, even in the midst of all the challenges, there are things because, Lord, we know that you are celebrating for us sometimes, but you want to celebrate with us. And so, God, we just thank you for that invitation to bring you into our challenges, but also to bring you into our celebration. Thank you, Lord.